there's a teaching that the Lord has shown me based upon several different passages in the Old Testament. And it has to do with how God views nations. And there is an application to it, to our time. One of the passages, I'll list the passages and then I'll get into it. There is in Daniel, in the prophet Daniel, is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of a tree, and I think it's in Daniel chapter 4, where he had the dream of a tree that had all kinds of birds in its branches, and then he saw a watcher of heaven come and chop down the tree but leave its roots. And he wanted to know the meaning of the dream, and Daniel eventually interpreted it for him and said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are that tree." But that same imagery of this tree with the birds, all the birds of the air and the branches and other animals underneath the tree, is also used of other nations in the Bible. For example, if you go to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 31, and it even goes somewhat into Ezekiel 32, but in Ezekiel 31, God starts out and the Lord is talking to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But he is giving a warning to Egypt based upon what God had done to another nation, the nation of Assyria, and the wickedness of the nation of Assyria. And in it, basically the Lord says to Pharaoh, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest, of a high stature. Its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied. Its branches became long because of the abundance of water. And it sent them out. And here it goes with that same imagery. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young. And in its shadow, all great nations made their home. Right here, this verse gives an interpretation to the concept of all the animals underneath the branches. That it says, under its shadow, all great nations made their home. So the animals gathering underneath the tree are the nations that were under the influence of the nation of Assyria. picking up in Ezekiel 31, verse 7, thus it was beautiful in greatness and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. And here we start with, in verse 8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. Now, what I want to point out that this teaching is about is that God actually refers to nations as trees in the Garden of Eden. Now, it's not talking about the Garden of Eden that we see in the book of Genesis. I don't completely understand that, but I do understand that in several places, God shows that he looks at nations as being trees in his garden that he calls the Garden of Eden. And that he takes care of them and helps them to grow and to become prosperous nations, even though this is not about the nation of Israel here. It's actually about the nation of Assyria. So if I continue in Ezekiel 31, picking up at verse 10, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it unto the hand of the mighty one of the nations. He shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. And aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it." Here's that concept of the nations that had gathered under its branches were nations that were under the influence of the nation of Assyria. But the problem is as I read, this nation became a tall tree because God had blessed it. But the problem is they began to think that it was by their own might, their own abilities, that they had become a tall tree among all the nations of the earth. And thus they became arrogant, thinking that all of their might and wealth and ability was by their own doing rather than by God's. So when God says, "I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it," this concept appears again and again in Scripture as well, where God talks about turning nations over to another nation to be attacked and destroyed because that first nation became so arrogant as to think that they got everything that they have by their own might. And continuing in Ezekiel 31 and verse 13, to the nation of Assyria, he says, "On its ruins will remain all the birds of the heaven, and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches." The ones that had rested in the branches of the tree with its fruit, and the ones that had rested under it, now become the very ones that will pluck the fruit off of the tree and destroy what's left of it. Now, remember that here God is giving this warning to the nation of Egypt. God, in essence, is saying to Egypt, look, you think you're so big and mighty. I want you to show you the nation of Assyria, which I blessed it. It grew. It became prosperous. It became mighty only because I am the one that blessed it. And it became arrogant. And because it became arrogant, God said it will be chopped down. Now, I want to show that this concept of trees being like nations being like trees in a garden that God calls Eden is found in other scriptures. I've already mentioned Daniel, which I'll go to the one in Daniel in just a few moments, but I want to go to a small text in the book of Amos, where this same idea is present in a small way. In Amos Chapter 2. In Amos chapter 2, God is talking to the nation of Israel, beginning at Amos 2 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, God begins to list why he's about to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. But when it gets down to verse 9, God's warning to the nation of Israel, he actually points to a nation that he destroyed. And listen to the reasoning that God gave. In Amos 2 and 9, God's saying, speaking to Israel, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. And it was I who brought you, speaking to the nation of Israel, up from the land of Egypt. Now, the interesting thing is that in the book of Genesis, you will find a Bible text when God is given a promise. He's given a promise to Abraham. And the promise that he's giving to Abraham is that he will give Abraham's descendants the land of the Amorites, the very same people that we're now talking about in the book of Amos. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, where you read in verse 16, God says to Abraham, in the fourth generation, speaking of the children of Israel coming out of bondage, he says, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And backing up to verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, also the nation whom they serve, referring to Egypt, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. God, in a previous verse, had promised Abraham the ground on which he was lying to his descendants. And Abraham at that time was lying. God had put him in like a trance. And Abraham was lying on the land that basically belonged to the Amorites. And God promised him, I'm going to give this land to your descendants, but I'm not going to give it to you right now because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What that means is we see that same concept even in the book of Amos. God is gracious to nations. Even when nations are not the Israelites, they may be wicked nations. God, there is this concept of a cup of iniquity, that God is merciful and gracious until that cup of iniquity becomes full. When that cup of iniquity becomes full and overflowing, that's when God will eventually send a judgment to totally destroy the nation. And this is what God is saying to Abraham. I can't give this land of the Amorites to you or your descendants right now because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. Their cup of iniquity is not yet full. Now, we hear that same concept in the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, when you start in Amos chapter 1 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and full, and for four. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And then you drop down to verse 6. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four. I will not turn away its punishment. You drop down to verse 9. For three transgressions of Tyre and for four. I will not turn away its punishment. And you'll see this phrase repeated, for three transgressions of this nation, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Now, My Old Testament professor, Dr. J. Hardy Kennedy, said that what this means is it doesn't mean, oh, they only committed three things wrong and God said, when you get to four, I'm going to zap you. He said what it means in the concept of the way numbers are used is that three means the cup is full. Four means the cup is overflowing. So that's the same concept where God said to Abraham that I'm going to give you the land of the Amorites, but I can't because their cup of iniquity is not yet full or complete. So this whole concept of there is a cup for every nation, that God in his grace and mercy deals patiently with that nation. But when the cup gets full, there comes a time when the iniquities of a nation begin to overflow the cup. God does send judgments upon nations to try and turn them out of the path of wickedness. And if they turn, it may delay the judgment. A good example of that is the book of Jonah, is where God sent Jonah to preach to the nation of Nineveh. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and God spared Nineveh for approximately 130 years. But when you come to the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum is actually a prophecy against Nineveh, the exact same nation that Jonah had preached to, and they had repented, and therefore because they repented, God extended mercy to the nation and didn't wipe them out. But 130 years later, their cup is already overflowing again, and this time God says, that's it. And we're still talking about the concept of the tall trees, that nations are like trees in the Garden of Eden. And I've pointed out in Ezekiel chapter 31, where God is talking to the nation of Egypt, warning them. But the way he is warning them is he points to a nation that he has already destroyed because of their arrogance in thinking that their tallness as a tree in his garden was of their own doing. Now, we can see this same concept in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. And I'll turn there, and you'll see that same concept in Daniel 4. In Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all the beasts of the field that found shade under it. Here's that same concept of all the beasts of the field under the tree that we saw in Ezekiel 31. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Here's that same picture of all the birds of the air resting in the branches. So the imagery here is exactly the same of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon as it was of the kingdom of Assyria. A tall tree with the birds of the air resting in its branches and eating the fruit of the tree, and the animals of the earth gathered underneath the tree. So, two different nations, but God presents them in the same imagery, whether it was Assyria or whether it was Babylon. Picking up, Nebuchadnezzar goes on, "I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches.'" Now, we go back to the one in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 31, where the Lord said, I'm going to turn Assyria over to the destroyer, the mighty one to destroy. Now, in the book of Assyria, it is referring to, actually, at that time, the nation of Babylon was the mighty one to destroy the tree. And we know historically that's exactly what happened. It was Babylon that captured Assyria. But here, picking up in Daniel again. The watcher, verse 14 of Daniel 4, "He cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth.'" Now, there's a difference here between this tree and the one in Ezekiel. The one here, the watcher said, leave the roots. Leave part of it. But in the other one that we saw, there was nothing left. That difference is important, even though it's still about the nations, two different nations. In one, God is saying, the tree will not completely be destroyed. But in the other, he says it will be completely destroyed. But picking up again in Daniel chapter 4. "Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal. Let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth. See, that was the same imagery that was in Ezekiel 31 of the nation of Assyria. A tall tree that could be seen by all the trees in the Garden of Eden, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation. Same imagery as in Ezekiel 31. And in Ezekiel 31, we learned that the beast under the tree were other nations. The beast represented nations that were under the influence of the nation of Assyria. So here in this one in Daniel, it's those nations that are under the influence of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Daniel goes on, "It's you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times, or 7 years, shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." This is so vital to grasp in God's dealing with nations. It is God who declared to the nation of Assyria, that's it. You're going to be chopped down. It's the end of your nation because you've become so tall and so arrogant as to think that all of this is by your own might and your own power. And so here, a warning is being given to Nebuchadnezzar. The tree represents both Nebuchadnezzar because he's the head of that empire. Verse 26 of Daniel 4, "Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." How God deals with nations over and over again. You can even see it in the book of Ezekiel. There's a phrase that's repeated over and over and over again. In the book of Ezekiel, a prophecy is given against a nation, and it'll say that you may know that the Lord, that there is a God in heaven, something to that effect. But the fulfillment of the prophecy is proof that God exists and that he is in charge of the nations of the earth. No matter how powerful a nation becomes, anytime a nation becomes powerful and begins to think it got it by its own might and power, God is going to do something to bring that nation down a notch or two. And if they refuse to repent, God will eventually destroy the nation. That is shown again and again in this concept of a tree being like a nation being like a tree in the garden of God. Now, as we continue, what happened later to Nebuchadnezzar is Daniel warned him and said, "Break off your sins. Break off your sins by being righteous in your iniquities. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." But at the end, it lasted for 1 year. 1 year later, after he was given this warning, we're still in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was in his royal palace in looking over his kingdom, and he spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over to you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.
What verse was that?
That's Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. And following, it actually goes on down to verse 33. So here we have the same concept. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Babylon had become a mighty nation, like that tall and mighty tree. But when he became just like God warned, he's warned Egypt in Ezekiel 31, pointing to Assyria. And he said to Assyria, when Assyria got to the point that they thought that their own might and power and wealth was by their own doing, that's when God gave the command to chop it down and he was going to send a destroyer. Here is Nebuchadnezzar with the same arrogance. Is this not mighty Babylon that I have built for my own glory? And immediately, a voice comes from heaven and says, that's it. And Nebuchadnezzar was driven. So I hope you're beginning to get this feeling of nations. Now, where I'm going with this is there's one last passage I want to look at. One that has often been interpreted one way, but with this foundational understanding, perhaps another interpretation should be given to a text in Isaiah chapter 14.
How do you silence this thing? Is it the off button?
Isaiah 14.
Sorry, 14 what?
Well, I'm going to start with Isaiah 14 and verse 12. But then I'm going to back up. But I'm starting at Isaiah 14 and 12 because there's a particular Bible passage that as I read it, I'm going to have a lot of people who are going to get upset with me when I begin interpreting this text. But from the teaching that I just gave, I'm going to apply the principles from those to this Bible passage. All of us are familiar with this passage that have been anywhere in Christian circles for a while. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave, like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children, because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the faces of the world with cities. This text is often interpreted as being a reference to the devil, Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, be patient with me. I want to back up to the beginning of chapter 14, where the Lord, well, actually, I think it's, excuse me, I need to find it. Verse chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, meaning Israel, and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them. They will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captives, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased. Who is God saying? He's saying to the nation of Israel, the day will come when you will take up a proverb against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased. The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruined the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down. Here's that imagery again of trees being nations. And he's saying, the cypresses are rejoicing. The cedars of Lebanon are rejoicing, since you were cut down, referring to the nation of Babylon. Saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. He's talking to the king and the nation of Babylon. That is the context when we start with, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. The word Lucifer means shining one. Now, I will not debate the possibility, because in Scripture it is clear that over every nation there are spiritual beings. Nations that belong to the Lord, for example, we have Bible passages that show that Michael, the archangel, is the angel that is over the nation of Israel. Also in the book of Daniel, you have Daniel, when he's praying and fasting, trying to get an answer from God, eventually Gabriel gets through to him and says to Daniel, the day you started praying, I was dispatched with the answer, but on the way here, I encountered the prince of Persia. Now, he's talking about a demonic prince, a fallen angel that he was battling with. And he says, I was battling with this demonic angel trying to get here. And he said, and then your prince, Michael, came to aid me. And that helped me to get through, to give you the answer to your prayer. And when I leave here, I must battle with the prince of Greece. So the prince of Greece is a fallen angel that is over the nation of Greece. So when we say, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that Satan might not have been the demonic prince over the nation of Babylon. But this text is directly aimed at the king of Babylon as the earthly ruler over the nation. There's one other text, and then if I can remember where it is, and then I will be through. And I know it's in the book of Ezekiel. And I may not come up with that one as quick as these other ones. But it's a text in Ezekiel where, yes, Ezekiel, both chapter 27 and 28. The reason I want to point these out is because in them, there is a phrase that many have also attributed to being about Satan. But in light of the teaching that I've just given, I want you to rethink what it might really mean. In Ezekiel chapter 27, Ezekiel 27 starts this way. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, "Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre." So here he's talking to the nation of Tyre, which it really was a city, but it was like a powerful nation as well. And so he's talking to Tyre, and you go through chapter 27, and you come to Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up." Here's that same concept of a nation that is arrogant. Your heart is lifted up, and you say, "I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the sea." Tyre was in the midst of the sea. But here's this same idea that a nation became arrogant about its wealth, its power, and became to the point of saying, "I'm like a god." And yet the Lord says, "Yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel." God is speaking arrogantly to him. Speaking to him facetiously. "Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, 'I am a god'? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God." Verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre.'" We're still talking about the nation of Tyre. "And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Oftentimes, when I first was in Christianity, this was interpreted as referring to Satan, because the logic is, who else was in the garden of God except Satan and Adam and Eve? And that's a logical explanation. But with the understanding that we saw over in Ezekiel 31, where God begins to describe nations as trees and their rulers over that tree, he describes the nations as trees in Eden, the garden of God. So here when he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God, is it possible that he's not referring to Satan in the Garden of Eden, but rather the same concept that's in Ezekiel 31? That the nation of Assyria was a tall tree in Eden, the Garden of God, the Garden of Nations. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now let's pause here, because that's another reason that people say this is referring to Satan, because he was a cherub. I understand that a cherub is an angelic being. I understand that cherub is singular, cherubim is plural, and they are angelic beings. But let's go down a different path for a moment. What is the function of a cherub? God, when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, what kind of angel did he place? He placed a cherub there to guard the way, to keep Adam and Eve from coming back. If you were to come to either the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness or the temple that was built in Israel, if you walked into the tabernacle, on the curtain that would go into the Holy of Holies, you would see cherubim. If you went into Solomon's temple, you would have seen two huge cherubim. They stood about 15 foot tall with a 15 foot wingspan. They had heads of eagles and sometimes heads of men, and they had different heads. What were those cherubim there for? If you go to when Jesus died, we're told that the veil was rent from top to bottom. On that veil were those cherubim. When that veil was rent by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you would have seen like these two warring cherubim standing there as a warning, you cannot pass. But when Jesus died and that was ripped, you would have seen them fall to the side as if to say, the way into the presence of God is now made. The purpose of cherubim is they are guardian angels. So what is the function of a cherub or a cherubim? They are guardians. They are guardians over certain things. Now, you may wish to argue and still say this is about Satan. That's okay. I give you permission to do so. But if you'll follow along with me, when God appoints a ruler over a nation, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar over Babylon in Daniel chapter 4, or whether it's the ruler over Egypt in the beginning of Ezekiel 31, that he's warning the ruler of Egypt by pointing to the nation of Assyria as being a tall tree in the garden of God. When God blesses a nation, the purpose of the blessings, all the fruit in the trees and all the shade for all other some other nations to come under its shadow, it's because God intends that nation to be a blessing to other nations and to be a guardian of those things that he had given them, to be good stewards of it. But when a nation becomes tall and powerful and mighty, and begins to think, is this not by our might and by our power, and we are the most mightiest thing there ever was on the face of the earth? God begins to send warnings to them, as he did to the nation of Nineveh through Jonah. If they heed the warning and repent, God may spare the nation, as he did Nineveh for 100, 150 years. But if they refuse to repent and turn to God, God will eventually send a judgment that totally wipes the nation out. I'm saying this and giving this teaching because as I hear my own nation, and perhaps if you're watching this or listening to this from some other nation in the world, perhaps you've heard it in your own at some point in history. There is no one like us. We are the most mightiest thing there ever was on the face of the earth. And all of our wealth and power is because we have done it by our own military might and our own genius. I warn you, these texts and this teaching is a warning that God is the one who raises up nations and brings them down. Now, a final glory note. Jesus taught a parable. He said, hear the parable of the mustard seed. When the mustard seed is, it's the smallest of all plants. But when it's planted, it becomes the tallest in the garden, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. Notice the contrast between these tall oaks that are arrogant. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, this tiny thing that, when planted, will grow to be the tallest plant in the garden, and the birds of the air will rest in it. There's a contrast between the humble mustard seed and the tall, mighty oaks. God's kingdom is a kingdom that will never end. All the kingdoms of this world will crumble, and all nations must eventually bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I plead with you. Surrender to Jesus Christ. If your nation is arrogant, pray for it. Pray that God will show mercy and grace to it, and that they will heed the warnings and the judgments that God sends. God bless you.